Well, today we're jumping back into our series titled The Bible, A True Story. We took a little break the last few weeks for Palm Sunday, as Stacy, my wife, shared, and then Easter last week. But today we're going to continue in our journey through the Bible. Now, if you've been with us, you know that this isn't an in-depth study chapter by chapter through the Bible, but rather a look at some of the key people, some of the key stories that I think help us understand who God is and who He's calling us to be. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to get there in a second. If you know, we've spent the last several weeks of our series in the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, as we took a closer look at the lives of Samuel, of King Saul, and then also King David. A good portion, most of that time, was spent on David. We saw the rise of King David after Saul had died in the first part of 2 Samuel. And in that first part of 2 Samuel, David and the people of Israel experienced a season of God's blessing and great success. And it's in this time that God promised to build His kingdom through the house of David. But then what we got into a few weeks ago, David had this great moral failure as he slept with a married woman who then gets pregnant. Then he tries to cover it up as he has her husband killed, and then takes her to be his wife and tries to cover this whole thing up. And it's a tragic mistake that leads to grave consequences. Now, if you remember where we left off in this series, David had finally confessed his sin. He was confronted by Nathan, and he finally confessed his sins. And God was faithful to forgive him. He said, I forgive you. But God told him there would be consequences from his failure. And at the end of 2 Samuel is where we see those consequences begin to play out. One of David's sons, Amnon, abuses his sister Tamar. So her brother Absalom kills him. And then Absalom rebels against his father David and tries to kill David and take over the throne. And so David once again has to flee for his life, much like he did with Saul, trying not to get killed. And if you read on later, Absalom is murdered. And so David is finally able to return to the throne. But by the end of 2 Samuel, David is at the end of his life. He's a little bit broken, I think, because of the consequences his family has experienced from his sin. And so now at the beginning of 1 Kings, David finally, he finally dies. But before that, he makes his son Solomon king, which kind of leads us to where we're going to pick up this morning as King Solomon has taken over the throne. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we read 1 Kings 3, verses 1 through 15. This is what it says. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David, your father, did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. So Solomon here has taken over the throne from his father David. And in a dream, God says this to him: ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, I can't help but wonder how I would respond to that question. How would any of us respond to that question? Honestly, I don't know that I would have asked for the same thing that Solomon asked for. But I know this: Solomon's request was the right request. As I was pondering this, I couldn't help but think of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Any of you seen that movie? In that movie, there's a scene where they have to figure out which cup is the Holy Grail. And there are a bunch of cups to choose from, and you have to choose the right cup. And so one of the villains chooses first, and he surveys the cups. Oh, this must be the cup. And so he takes the cup and he begins to drink water from that cup. And at first it seems okay, and then all of a sudden he begins to age rapidly, and his face basically kind of melts off and shrivels up, and he dies. It's a pretty cool and creepy scene, and it's why I didn't show you a clip of it, because some of you might go, that is disgusting. But if you're like me, it's kind of cool and creepy. But then the keeper of the grail simply says this: he chose poorly. But then Indiana Jones, it's his turn. He chooses a cup, and after he drinks from it, there's this pause and nothing seems to happen. And then the keeper of the grail says, you chose wisely. And we see here in these scriptures this morning that Solomon chose wisely. He didn't ask for riches or power. Instead, he asks for a discerning heart. The word discerning here in this scripture literally means hearing, a hearing heart or understanding, an understanding heart. And Solomon is basically asking for wisdom, godly wisdom to lead the people of Israel, to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. It's truly a selfless request to help him serve the people of Israel well. And it's his selfless request here that pleases God. And because God is pleased, God answers his prayer. You see, when you look at the scripture, God wasn't promising Solomon anything. When God asked, ask for what you want, you'll notice God didn't follow it up with, and I'll give it to you. Right? Listen to God's response in verse 11 and 12. Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. God answered Solomon's request because he chose wisely. He made the right request. And the thing is, because he chose wisely, God didn't just answer his request. He gave him above and beyond what he could have ever hoped or imagined. And as I read these scriptures, I thought, I want to be someone like Solomon who chooses wisely. And I'm guessing all of us want to be people who choose wisely, who request the right things. And so this morning, I want to look a little closer at King Solomon's request and see if we can't learn some things from his response. And so the first thing I saw with Solomon here was this. Number one, he was trusting in the goodness of God. You may have noticed that he didn't start immediately. He didn't say, oh yeah, this is what I want. He didn't start with his request. Instead, he started by remembering what God had done. In verse 6, he says, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given a son to sit on his throne this very day." You see, Solomon knew that God had been kind to his father, and that he was now experiencing God's goodness in his own life. And at the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel 22, David shares this long song of praise. That's what the whole title of this section of scripture is. It's called the Song of Praise. It's 51 verses where David talks about his goodness and faithfulness, God's goodness and faithfulness to him. And it ends in verses 50 and 51. I want to share with you. I think I have them to go up on the screen. He ends this song of praise by saying this: "Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises of your name." He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. You see, I think Solomon knew what God had done in his father's life. And he knew God himself. And he trusted in God's goodness. The question is, are we trusting in the goodness of God? Have we seen his goodness in our own lives? I know many of us are here today because of that goodness. That God has blessed us at times in our life. And who knows where we would be if we hadn't experienced his goodness in our lives. And I think it's important for us to remember those things that God has done in our life. I used to, as I was a youth pastor for 16 years with my youth, I used to say, hey, man, when God does something in your life, write it in a journal. You should be journaling about the goodness of God. Because when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through tough times in your life, go to that journal, open it up and remind yourself of who God is. Remind yourself of his goodness. Now, maybe there are some of us here in this room that are new in our faith, or we're still trying to discover our faith. We're like, I don't know that I've seen his goodness in my life. And one of the things I would encourage you is that's what this is for. That's what God's word is for. It's full of stories of God's goodness, of who he is and his love for us and his love for his creation, because he created all of us. And it helps us to learn how to trust in him just like Solomon did. Second thing I saw here is this. He was honest about his weakness. His weaknesses. In verse 7, he says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties." Solomon knows that he's young and inexperienced. And he knows that this is a big responsibility. King of God's nation, King of Israel. And this realization and honesty is what caused him to come to that place of asking for discernment and wisdom. You see, oftentimes our pride or unrealistic views of ourselves keep us from being honest and admitting our weaknesses. And the thing is, that just keeps us from growing. It keeps us from getting the help that we need to grow and to overcome those weaknesses. But when we're honest about our weakness, it gives God the opportunity to come and to be our strength. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12 when he tells us God's power is made perfect in what? In our weakness. This is something that I can attest to in my own life. Many of you have heard my story, but for those of you that haven't, the fact is, I never went to Bible college. I never went to any college for that matter, unless you count one beginner guitar class that me and my buddy decided to take right after high school and in the summer. And I don't even think I got a grade for it because I didn't pay for the class. So if you count that, maybe I went to college. But I never went to college for real. Instead, I served 4 years in the United States Marine Corps with the intention, I went into the Marine Corps with the intention of getting money for college, but I didn't really do my research, and the recruiter promised me a lot of stuff that wasn't true, I found out afterwards. So it didn't pan out to go to college, but I felt called to be a youth pastor, and I knew that. And so I just started volunteering at the churches that I was a part of. And I just worked with youth any chance that I got. And one day when one of the churches I was at, the youth pastor was leaving to go somewhere else. And the pastor asked me if I would step in and be the new youth pastor. And after 6 years of volunteering and a little part time here and there, I was finally given the chance to enter full time ministry in Newburgh. Back in 2002. And the thing is, my lack of education didn't bother me too much as a youth pastor. I learned enough and I had enough knowledge more than the youth that were there that I was like, okay, it didn't bother me as a youth pastor. And I served under some great leaders who taught me a lot, who discipled me, who I felt like I was kind of in this apprenticeship program. You know, I didn't go to college, but I had this apprenticeship, and so I learned. And so it didn't bother me as a youth pastor. And if you know me, you know that I never desired to be a senior pastor. So it wasn't anything I worry about. Hey, I'm good. God is faithfully taking care of me, and I'm a youth pastor, and I'm good with that, and I'm comfortable. And because of my lack of education, I never really thought senior pastoring would be anything I would ever do. So when God asked me if I was willing to give up my preferred future, which was youth ministry, to become a senior pastor, I think one of my greatest fears was my lack of education. I didn't have the extensive Bible knowledge that many pastors I knew had. But I had to ask myself, do I really believe what I felt God said to me early on? He said, if I've called you to it, I will give you what you need to do it. And so I know it was one of my greatest weaknesses. It is one of my greatest weaknesses, which is why every week I have to pray that I would decrease so that He might increase. And every week I have to pray as I'm opening up the Word, as I'm figuring out what am I going to share to these people that are going to come into this church expecting to hear the Word of God. Every week I have to pray that God will help me to understand His Word so that I can share what He wants me to share with others. And I believe one of my greatest weaknesses has become one of my greatest strengths because I know I have to rely on God. I am not going to pull these things out of the Bible on my own. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I believe the same is true for all of us. When we're honest about our weakness, it allows God to come and be our strength. Amen. And that's what we see Solomon do here. And then the third thing I saw here from Solomon is this. He was putting God and others first. Solomon put the needs of the kingdom, God's kingdom, above his personal desires. In verse 9, he asks for a discerning heart so that he can lead his people well. He was thinking more about the people he was serving than he was about himself and his own desires. Now, the truth is we live in a fallen world. And life can be a little bit overwhelming at times. And I think this makes it easy for us to get caught up in ourselves. We get into survival mode that it's about us. We got to do what we need to do to take care of ourselves, to focus on our wants and needs. But the thing I think we need to understand, and this may come to a shock, may come as a shock to some of us, this world doesn't revolve around our lives. Did you know that? We are so minute in the scope of God's kingdom. And I hope I don't offend anybody with what I'm about to say. But the truth is, if you walked out that door today and died, the world wouldn't stop. Yes, it would be a tragedy. And yes, people would be sad and miss us. No one likes to experience death in this earth. But here's the thing. Life would go on. It's not like, oh, when I die, the world just stops because it's all about me. Life would go on because contrary to what we may think at times, life isn't just about us. We live in a world, in a society that oftentimes is all about itself. What can we get for me? What can I get out of it? But that mindset is all wrong. That mindset is not the mindset of Christ. God has called us to live life differently. To love Him, to love others, to put others first. We weren't created for ourselves. We were created for God. We were created to have relationship with God and relationship with one another. It's all about Him. It's all about His kingdom. And I believe at this point in his life, Solomon understood this. He knew that God didn't make him king so he could live in this big giant palace and have these servants and have everything he wanted. God made him king so that he could lead his people and carry out his will, God's will. And we see here that Solomon in this moment was putting God first. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, where do we fall in this scope? Are we putting ourselves first, or are we putting others first? Are we learning to be kingdom minded, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I think that's what we're seeing here from King Solomon. He sought first the kingdom of God, asking for discernment and wisdom to lead God's people well. And because he sought first his kingdom, all other things were added unto him. Look at what it says in verse 11 through 13. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, because you sought first my kingdom, is what he's saying, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. King Solomon sought first his kingdom, and because of this, God gave him more than he could ever hope or imagine. And it's an amazing thing, and it's so much in these scriptures that we can learn from Solomon. On the good side, but also on the not so good side. And I want to finish with one last thought. In Luke 12:48, it tells us, "To whom much is given, much is required," or much is expected. And King Solomon was given everything. He was given much. He had great wisdom. He was blessed with wealth and honor. And the thing is, for a time, he used his wisdom to rule and care for the people of Israel. If you look at the early parts of 1 Kings, you'll see that during this time is when he built the temple. The temple that his father David had hoped to build. He built the temple for Israel. And the people of Israel were growing and flourishing for a period of time. But if you look closely at the scriptures we read this morning, you'll find that King Solomon had a weakness that later he failed to be honest about. In verse 3, it says this: "Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instruction given him by his father David." Sounds wonderful, right? But then the next sentence, it's actually not even a sentence, there's a comma, and then it says, "except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incenses on the high places," which is referring to pagan worship, the worship of other gods. And you see, King Solomon had all the wisdom in the world. He knew the commands of the Lord, but he allowed a weakness he had to be his downfall. And one of his weaknesses was women. Later in 1 Kings 11, it talks about Solomon's love for foreign women, not just any women. He loved foreign women. And in verse 2 of 1 Kings 11, God says to him this. He says, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. God had given him a command. God had told him, okay, hey man, I have blessed you. I've given you all sorts of things. I'm just asking you this one thing. Do not intermarry, because it's going to lead your heart astray. But apparently King Solomon loved these women more than he loved the Lord. And in the very next verse, it tells us that he ended up having 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are maidservants, which means from that he probably slept with his maidservants as well. He was obviously disobeying the commands of the Lord, and it did exactly what God said it would do. It turned his heart to other gods. He became a god who worshipped gods other than the one true God. And because of his disobedience, King Solomon lost his kingdom. Listen to what it says then in 1 Kings 11:11. It says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates.'" You see, King Solomon had all the wisdom in the world, but in the end, he failed to use that wisdom. He knew the Lord. He knew his commands. He knew him in a way that many people never did. But he allowed his lust for women to keep him from following the commands of the Lord, from using his wisdom in the way that God had desired him to. You see, I believe God wants to give all of us discerning hearts. He wants all of us to grow in our wisdom and our knowledge and understanding of who He is and what it means to serve Him. But we can have all the wisdom and knowledge of who God is, but it means nothing if we fail to use it. If we fail to use the wisdom He's given us, it's meaningless. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? We see Solomon at the beginning, he was given everything. But it's interesting, as I studied this section of Scripture, and as I read all sorts of commentaries, there's many different thoughts and beliefs. Was Solomon saved? Did Solomon go be with Jesus? Did he go to heaven? We don't know. It doesn't say. And the reality is only God knows the heart. I want to hope and believe that Solomon came to that place of knowing God and confessing his sins and getting right with the Lord. But many theologians say we don't know. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? I want to be someone who grows in knowledge and wisdom, who grows in understanding who God is. Why? So that I can live the life that He's calling me to live, that I can walk in obedience. And no, God says this is bad. Solomon knew this is bad. And it's hard enough to live with one spouse, am I right? 700. And I said spouse, you notice there. I didn't say it's hard enough to live with one wife, okay? I said spouse, because I know many of you wives are going, yeah, tell me about it. You should see him. I want to grow in the knowledge of who God is so that I can live the life He's calling me to live. Somewhere along the way, Solomon forgot that it wasn't about him. He started off making it about God and others, but by the end, it was all about him, about his selfish desires. And in this fallen, messed up world, it's easy to forget that it's not about us. But I don't want to forget. I want to always remember that it's about God. And I hope you're with me here. I want to see his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. As I talked about, when we look through these scriptures, Lord, we see a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of second, third, fourth, 550th chances, Lord. You love us so much and you provide an opportunity for us to have life in you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the things that we can learn from the men and women of God throughout your word. And the fact that when we look at their lives, we see people, Lord, that aren't perfect. They're imperfect like us, Lord. But we can strive to be the men and women of God that we see them be at times, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to be like the early Solomon, Lord. We want to be people who put you and others first. We want to be people who understand our weaknesses, Lord, who understand the goodness of who you are. And because of that, we choose to walk in obedience. We choose to live the life that you've called us to live. We choose to sacrifice, Lord, because that's the reality. Solomon wasn't willing at the end to sacrifice. He wanted his wants. He wanted his desires. And it led down a path that you would never have had him go. And so, Lord, we want to be people who learn to live the lives that you've called us to live. It's so easy to go down that path, Lord. It's so easy to go after things that are not of you. But, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with discerning hearts, that you would help us to be people of wisdom who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit to live the lives that you've called us to live, Lord, to say yes to you and no to the things of this world. And Lord, that when we do fail, that we don't get so far down the road like Solomon did, that when we mess up, that we would respond immediately and that we would get back in the game, Lord, of seeking to love you, to serve you, to live the lives you've called us to live, Lord. We thank you for your word. May you continue to allow your word to penetrate our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us, to help us be the men and women of God that you're calling us to be, Lord. We thank you for these things. We give them to you and we pray them in your precious name. Amen.